I will begin by saying God is good all the time. And it is very exciting to be with you all this morning. I want to apologize for last week. When I was tuned in on Zoom, I was actually in the back of a van on my way to the O'Hare Airport. So I'm sure it looks strange if for some reason you had my video feed up. I did want to say, however, that once we got to the airport and I had a moment, I was able to show the captain I was flying with the number of guys who were dialed in so early in the morning to hear God's word from Dr. Dallas. And he was impressed that so many of you, I think it was 74 last week, were all there online. All that to say is that you never know how God can use what you're doing for his glory, even if the thing you're doing is just showing up on Zoom. So we're here once again. And today we're going to talk about perseverance in trials. And I've got to tell you that I've got tremendous perseverance right up until the point at which things become less than perfect. And I'll give you an example. I'm a terrible patient, meaning when I'm sick. Earlier in March, I came back after a three-day trip through Kansas City and I wasn't feeling so great. I was achy. I had a constant dry cough. I had a fever and I had no appetite. Stop me if you've heard of these symptoms before. Mrs. Dodnex wisely consigned me to sleep in the basement. And mind you, this was about a week before social distancing became super popular. I wasn't on the flying schedule for 2 weeks, so I had a lot of time on my hands. That next week did not go especially well for me. I try to be a positive person, which is actually work for me on a good day, but I found I just couldn't think about much of anything about which to be positive at all. So naturally, I turned to places like Facebook and Twitter for inspiration, which to no one's surprise, really did nothing but make me more fearful. I worried about the future of my job. I worried that I might have a deadly virus that I might have inadvertently shared with Mrs. D, who in turn might inadvertently share it with some older ladies with whom she works at the Fort Myers thrift shop. What I did not do was to fervently pray amidst my fear. What I did not do was put a guard up against my natural bent towards negativity. What I did not do was anything along the lines of preparing for my day job. I did not consistently wait upon the Lord. I'm really terrible at being sick. So what about you? How, when things are tough, how do you respond? Maybe it would be more challenging to ask, how are you responding to the times right now? Because we're all in a period of trial and how we respond can make all the difference. So if you have a Bible handy, and I'm sure you do, I want you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter because I think at one point I had thought about chopping it up a little bit and reading sections, but I think it loses the sense of the scenario in which Nehemiah found himself. So I'll just read the whole chapter. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, and then we'll talk about it and how this relates to perseverance in times of trial. So this is Nehemiah chapter 4. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." And now the story switches back to the words of Nehemiah. "Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. May God bless the reading of his word. So we need to take a closer look at what the obstacles to success that Nehemiah faced in terms of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We see here in the first three verses that the enemies of the Jews and the work they were doing to restore the city resorted to verbal taunting, verbal assault. Sanballat, it says, mocked the Jews. He called them feeble. He told his friends how much he doubted their ability to get anything done. And in verse 3, we see Sanballat's buddy Tobiah the Ammonite, who mocks the quality of the work that's been done already when he says, "If a fox had jumped on it, he would break their stone wall down." So verbal taunting is certainly one obstacle. Another obstacle that they had to face was the physical threats that came soon after. It's one thing to have someone mock or tease you about something. It's something else to have them physically threaten you. Verse 8 tells us of a conspiracy of the enemies to fight against the city and to cause a disturbance. Verse 11 says they plan to sneak in undetected to kill the Jews in order to stop the work. But don't forget that another major obstacle to the success of the Jews here was simply the complexity of the job itself, the scope of the work. Verse 10 gives us an insight here when it says the Jews themselves told how the strength of the burden bearers is failing, there is much rubbish or dust, and they themselves were unable to rebuild the wall. This is a kind of self-talk, if you understand my meaning, something that I'm very familiar with. So overall, we have a very difficult thing before Nehemiah and the Jews. We have enemies telling us it can't be done, with the added bonus of our enemies threatening to physically harm us. As the leader of the effort, it falls to Nehemiah to overcome these obstacles. And so his first response to everything is prayer. It's in verse 4, and it's a prayer to God. Before Nehemiah came up with a plan to respond to any of these obstacles, and before he did anything along the lines of communicating what his plans were to the people, he prayed. And that was the first and most important thing that he did. And it's important to recognize that it came first. His prayer is also not just any prayer. It's a prayer that means business. It's very specific. Nehemiah puts a twist on the golden rule here and asks God essentially to do unto them as they intended to do unto the Jews. Return their reproach on their own heads, he says. And it's a homemade prayer, if you will, one that boldly calls upon the one true God to act. This was not a once and done prayer. This was prayer that continued. Verse 9 implies that prayer, along with watchfulness, which we will discuss in a bit, continues day and night. It's a precursor to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which simply says in English, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 14, I also think reflects in Nehemiah's reflects this continual prayer in Nehemiah's encouragement to others when he reminds them to remember the Lord. And in verse 20, when he says, our God will fight for us. Constant prayer enables us to see God at work in everything that we do. But now we're going to take a look at Nehemiah's second response, which is watchfulness. And verse 9 is the key here, where it says, we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. The first thing that Nehemiah had to decide to do was to set up a watch. And so what do we mean by setting a watch or a guard? And so the first thing that came to mind for me was military sentry duty. I've done a little bit of research and discovered that there may be a need to take a moment and make sure everyone is on the same page here. For those with an Army or Marine background, the general orders for sentries may be familiar. There are 11 general orders, among which are to, quote, take charge of this post and all government property in view. Another says, quote, to keep always on the alert and to observe everything that takes place within sight or hearing. Another says, quote, to give the alarm in case of fire or disorder. Now, if you're a Navy guy, you may also know these general orders, but you may have also had to stand watch, which may include lookout duty or ensuring the navigation and the engineering sections of the ship are operating properly. If you're an Air Force guy like me, a watch is something you shoot as you describe air-to-air combat. But seriously, that is what Nehemiah had to face was, in some part, he realized in order to succeed, he would need to set up these watches so that people would always be on the alert and be able to give the alarm in case of fire or disorder. So if you're going to be a lookout, it's kind of important to know what it is you're looking for. That's an essential part of watchkeeping. So Nehemiah understood the plans of his enemies because he had really good intel and because the people talked to him many times about what was happening. Given the state of disrepair of the walls and the threats that could come from anywhere, it was kind of untenable for him to put a sentry tower somewhere and rely on a couple of guards to sound the alarm. He needed to deal with an enemy that could show up anywhere. So the answer to his watch problem was to have everyone be the sentry. Notice verse 17, back in chapter 4. Those who carried burdens took the load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. Verse 22 tells us the people would spend the night on the job site so that they would maybe be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. It sounds extreme for most of us. Unless you actually have your job as a sentry, you've probably not had to do much in the way of weapons handling while you're doing your day job. But Nehemiah's plan demonstrates his knowledge of the threat that the Jews were up against. But we can't forget the purpose of why the people were back in Jerusalem in the first place, which was to do a great deal of important work. Take a look at verse 6, which describes a major milestone in the effort to restore the city. It tells us that the Jews were successful in rebuilding the wall to half its height because, quote, the people had a mind to work. I think Nehemiah was very impressed with how the Jews had responded and how they had actually done so much of the work that needed to be done. The Jews were focused. Nehemiah, as the leader, has some notable leadership traits in the passage as well. And I think this is another key to the Jews' success. He led the people in prayer. He developed a plan to put everybody on watch duty, but he also listened to the people. In verse 12, Nehemiah is informed about all the threats of physical attack, and he stations people in strategic places. And he also notes their fear and encourages them not to be afraid in verse 14. So in a nod to our Coast Guard brothers, I wanted to mention their motto, Semper Paratus, which means always ready. I believe the Jews were successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem because they learned to be always ready. They followed Nehemiah's direction to become dual role sentries and workers. They were ready both to work and to defend themselves as necessary. And in verse 15, we see how God used Semper Paratus to both frustrate the plans of their enemies and to enable them to return to the work. Okay, so how do we internalize the lessons of Nehemiah that we've talked about today? I could ask you if you're experiencing a trial right now, but I already know the answer is yes. It's interesting to me, when I was preparing to do this lesson at first, it was before the virus had really hit our country, and I thought, I'm going to have to come up with some trials that I've been through. And I wonder if anybody else will be in the middle of a trial when I am able to deliver this message. But I know you're there. So, and we're all in this together. These times are without precedent in our lives. There is a great deal of uncertainty. There's job loss, there's health struggles, there's isolation, and a whole lot more. But I would offer you the example of Nehemiah and not me, as a better way ahead. So the first thing is first, do what Nehemiah did, and that's pray, and pray continually. Be bold in your prayer, and don't give up. Join in a prayer group with your table mates, maybe your life group, the men of BCC that's already been on the slide already today. There are many opportunities to pray corporately, and you need to pray individually, and you need to be desperate in your prayer life. Be willing to tell God what he already knows about where your heart is and what you're up against. Second, it's time for you to set a watch over your life. Our enemy, much like the enemy of the Jews, enemies of the Jews, can come to us, at us, and does, from any direction and at any time. Our enemy knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to exploit them. You may need to do some introspection to figure out what sins you're most vulnerable to, but then you've got to find a way to set a watch over these areas of your life. Are you prone to gluttony during these days at home? Are you given to laziness? Whatever it is, you've got to find a way to shine a light into these dark places and be ready to sound the alarm when fire or disorder approaches. You've got to be ready. Finally, we've all had to change the way we do work. The Jews who came to rebuild the city of Jerusalem were not all construction experts, but they were part of that mission to rebuild the city. They had to work with a sword on their side, or a weapon in their hand, or a bugle ready to blow in case the enemy were to attack. So not only were they doing a job that maybe they weren't necessarily trained to do, but they also had to be a sentry at the same time. So we're all facing challenges with the way we do work right now. And I think it's important that you consider what may need to happen. It may be a time for a short-term job change for you. Many, many people are actually hiring right now, but for different types of jobs than you might expect. For some, it might be a time to find some new ways to find income for yourself and your families in ways you hadn't considered. And I hope that when we go to our breakout rooms, you guys can talk a little bit about this subject. Okay, so here's some discussion questions for you. First, what are some ways you can pray more boldly and specifically and or desperately? Talk about how you pray and how you might pray differently. Second, what can you do to set watch against sin? And in case you're just not sure of areas that our enemy would really like to destroy us, I've added the seven deadly sins just as a starter. But there's others. You need to figure out and talk about how you can set watch against the potential for these sins in your life. Finally, and I hope this is a rich discussion for you in your breakout rooms, how are you working today? You need to learn about how your brothers are working and share how you're working. Maybe you're not working. Maybe you need help and encouragement on how to find a different kind of work in the season that we're in. And we're all up against it. But remember, pray, watch, and work. And that's what I've got for you today. I just want to say that God is good all the time.